And here I was hoping Britt was going to tie that all together for us so I wouldn't have to. But as I said, instead of just reading the story of the Transfiguration, which we do every year on this Sunday, more and more I was drawn to what happens, at least according to Luke, after this moment. Overall, it's a reminder of how not just human, but often totally clueless the disciples were. And in that, perhaps there's some lessons for us. But let's talk about the Transfiguration for a moment. Jesus and Peter and John and James go up to a mountain top to pray. And it's then that Jesus is transfigured. And I think there is a subtle but important difference between the word transfigure and the word transform. To be transfigured really denotes a change in appearance. And that's what happens with Jesus. He is revealed for who he truly is. He doesn't change, but suddenly that veil of his humanity is lifted for just a moment, and the disciples can see him in all of his splendor and glory as he really is, the Son of God. Most of the time when he lived here on earth, he was in a body like ours, and that covered up his divinity. Sort of like Moses. Some of the readings for this Sunday that we didn't read are about Moses, who when he would speak with God on Mount Sinai would come down and his face was shining so much with God's reflected divinity that the Israelites would get scared, so he took to wearing a veil. That's essentially what we're told about Jesus. In this moment, this remarkable moment, he is revealed for who he is. Now, as if that weren't enough, he's also shown with Elijah and Moses, these two great pillars of the Jewish religion, Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. And in essence, this is sort of a handoff of authority and power from Moses and Elijah to Jesus. So if you didn't get the whole picture with just seeing Jesus shining, here are Moses and Elijah to back that up. This is the Son of God, the Messiah. And if that weren't enough, Luke even tells us what Jesus and Elijah and Moses talked about. They talked about the events coming up of Jesus going to Jerusalem and being crucified and resurrected. It's a little stunning that we're told at this point the disciples were working hard not to fall asleep. I would think if I were there, saw all of this going on, I don't think sleep would be the first thing on my mind. But it's interesting. It's also a nice foreshadowing to an event coming on the Thursday of Holy Week in a garden. Anyway, Peter is kind of excited by all this and says to Jesus, "Oh, now I know why you brought us here, so that we can build some memorials, some shrines, build a couple chapels to document this, to mark the place where this happened." This is, the modern version of this would be Peter saying, "Whoa, let me get a selfie." Now, and the reason this is implied to be not what Peter should be focusing on at this point, I think, is when you start worrying about documenting things, taking the selfies, or, you know, the vacation video, suddenly you get wrapped up in documenting and you forget to experience what it is you're supposed to be documenting. I don't think the disciples were brought there by Jesus to document it or memorialize it. They were brought there to experience it, to see who Jesus really is, so there'd be no doubt in their minds. Now, at this point, as if the shining like the sun, talking to Elijah and Moses and hearing them talk about what's coming up with Jesus weren't enough, suddenly a cloud descends and God speaks to them. And sorry, I always hear this in a very low voice. You know,
This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.
Interesting, because these are very similar to what is spoken at Jesus' baptism for Jesus to hear. You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased. Here it's spoken for others to hear, for Peter, John, and James to hear this. This is my son. As if you didn't get it yet, let me just tell you the bottom line. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And they're overcome with awe. And then suddenly Jesus is back to normal. And Elijah and Moses are gone. And they go down the mountain, stunned, speechless. Now, the reason these stories that come after are so interesting to me, because after this incredible moment of here's who Jesus is, no doubt about it, the disciples still don't get it. They come down, and there's the next day a man who says, my son's got a demon, and I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything for him. And Jesus says, Britt said it a little more lovingly than I always hear Jesus saying it. I hear Jesus kind of going, you faithless and crooked generation, how much longer do I have to put up with you? And he heals the boy. Harshly, notice, he speaks harshly to this demon. It's kind of a violent healing, but he heals him. And then we're told Jesus tries to tell the disciples again, here's what's going to happen. The human one, the Messiah, must be delivered into human hands. Listen to him. Nope, they miss it. Luke says they didn't hear it. They didn't understand it. Probably because, like many of us, they are so wrapped up in their own assumptions about who Jesus is that they can't really hear it. They're not listening to Jesus. They're wrapped up in what they think. Oh, yes, let's see. He'll be delivered into human hands. Does that mean he's going to run for office? Does that mean he's going to run for mayor of Jerusalem? And oh, that's great. That must be what it means, as opposed to hearing what he says. I must be delivered into human hands. Authorities, religious leaders, Romans. They miss it. They're not listening. And as if that weren't enough evidence that they're not listening, then they start arguing. Which of us is the greatest, do you think? Which of us do you think God likes the best? Huh? Which committee in the church do you think is most important? I think it's the one I'm on. Don't you? What group in this community is most important? I think it's the one I do. They're all wrapped up in themselves. By this point, I'm amazed that Jesus has any hair left. And he says to them, look, I've tried to tell you this before. You must be like a child to follow me. It's not about who's greatest, who has the most power. It's about service and love and being like a child. And the least among you will be the greatest. Oh, yeah. Right. Now, who was the greatest? The least among us. Does that mean Thomas is the shortest? Does that mean he's going to be the greatest? They're not listening. And then, in this, the last part of this is maybe my favorite. Then John says, oh, by the way, Jesus, there's this guy over here curing people of their demons. Remember that thing that they weren't able to do themselves? There's someone over there doing it in your name, but he's not one of us. He's not Presbyterian. So stop him. You see what we're being told here? After this incredible, life-changing moment of clarity of exactly who Jesus is and God saying to them, listen to him, they're not. Their assumptions are getting in the way. Their wanting to be the best is getting in the way. I mean, the modern equivalent of this last part of the story could be something like, well, this church never did what I wanted them to do, so I'm going to make sure they don't do anything. Or something like that. Oh, yeah, the Methodists are doing good work. We better do it too. It's this competitive thing. the greatness. And, oh, look what that guy's doing. He's not one of us. Stop it. And here's Jesus saying, no! I'm the Son of God. I'm trying to tell you what I'm here to do and what you should do. And they're not paying any attention, and they're not really listening. So my suggestion for us as we get ready to enter Lent is to listen. It's also interesting, remember Jesus goes to pray. How many of us, when we pray, for example, get all focused on what we're going to say and then stop the prayer? God, here's what I want. I want this and want this. Please do this, this, and this. End of prayer. And I imagine God saying, you know, prayer is meant to be a conversation. You keep turning it into a monologue. Listening is as much a part of prayer as talking. Of course, many of us in our own conversations don't usually listen very well. But as we enter Lent, let me encourage you, take seriously the one command that God gives these disciples directly. Listen to Jesus. If you don't already have a daily practice of reading Scripture, even just a couple verses, I would encourage you in the time of Lent to try it. Try making it a habit to listen to what Jesus might be saying to you. If you don't have a habit of some sort of daily prayer, both speaking and listening, I would encourage you to try and find time this year during Lent to do that. I always hate to be reminded how much I am like the disciples, and not in a good way. Not listening, not paying attention, going about my own business with my own assumptions, my own distractions, my own busyness. Friends, this year as we enter Lent, let's try to be a little less like the disciples. Let's try to learn from their mistakes. Amen.